Matthew 26, Matthew 26, and we want to move now into our Lord's Supper observance and take the next several minutes to contemplate and think on what this means to us as individuals, as a church. Wonderful singing tonight, wonderful music by the choir and the congregation. And now let's move into the Lord's Supper. Let's stand together, please. Verse number 26 of Matthew 26. Verse 26 of Matthew 26. And verse 26 says, we're going to read down through verse 30. If you'd please join me on the odd verses 27, 29. The Bible says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it, gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Jesus, thank you for paying it all. A-L-L. You paid it all. Not 0.001% was covered by us. You paid it all. Thank you so much for purchasing us, as the choir sang tonight, with your own blood. The cost was so high for our redemption. May we never forget that. May our minds tonight, Lord, wrap around this wonderful, wonderful remembrance of your precious body and your precious blood that was given that we might be saved. Bless the song, the music, make our hearts warm and ready for the message. In Jesus' name, and amen. Thank you, BC.
Sometimes I live my life just as you plan. Other times I struggle to obey your commands. Choices I make each day, determine if I'll obey and follow you, trusting you. Guide me, I pray. Focus on you.
Trials surround me, Lord, I cry in despair.
I know you're with me and you hear every prayer.
Open my eyes to see that you best for me, you're ever near, calm my fear, this is my plea. Lord, keep my focus on you each day, though I am tempted to go my own way, help me to trust in you. To live my life, to honor you, Lord. Keep my focus on you. Humbly I follow you, sharing your word. Praising you, Lord Jesus, for your love unreserved. Will to reach those in darkness still, a shining light, burning bright, your plan fulfill. Lord,
young people, there we are. Very good. If you want to avoid having a contemporary church, you got to avoid contemporary music first and foremost. Contemporary music draws a contemporary crowd. If you don't believe that, all you got to do is just go look a little bit. That's what happens. Draws a contemporary crowd. They got their contemporary behavior and they got their contemporary dress, and the whole thing goes before you know it. So the number you need to trust people who do this for a living, if you will, for a calling. You need to trust. The number one way to keep a church from going contemporary is keep the music from being contemporary. Beautiful harmony tonight and a good message in song for us. Thank you so much. Now, I want to talk tonight for a few moments on the Lord's Supper, this wonderful, wonderful ordinance along with baptism, the only two ordinances that God left the New Testament church. And he just left it to the church. Have it when you will. He just said there's no specific time. Some churches do it once a month, some once a year, some once a quarter like us, some once. I've heard of churches observing the Lord's table every week. And there's no right or wrong. He just said, for as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. Whatever you choose, however you choose to do it, remember this about Jesus. And what a good song. Lord, keep our focus on you. That's where this needs to be. He is where our focus needs to be tonight as we gather around this table. God, help me, I pray. And I pray that you'll just make this a special, special time for us, that our hearts will be warmed and filled, dear Lord, with love and appreciation for our great salvation. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us, for paying it all. Help us to live for you. May this service enable us to do just that, I pray, better. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. And amen. Jesus, it was Passover time in Jerusalem, so the city was filled with people. There was a lot of activity. Passover was the time when the population would swell in Jerusalem. They would come from all around to celebrate the Passover feast. And it was at this time that Jesus called his 12 disciples to what would become known as the Last Supper. They borrowed an upper room and they went there, the 12 disciples and Jesus, 13 of them. As Jesus sat at the table with his disciples, the Bible says in Luke's gospel that he opened up the conversation basically by saying he was fulfilling his heart's desire. This is the quote from Luke 22. He said, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." I only have about three thoughts tonight on different random thoughts on the Lord's Supper, and this is one of them. Unbelievably, the Son of God took solace in the company of those men who had followed him for 3 years. That's unbelievable to me. Here was the sin. I mean, this Jesus could have unbelievable, unhindered fellowship, unhibited fellowship with God the Father. And he often did. But here, the sinless, perfect, spotless Son of God, God the Son, took pleasure in sitting at a table with 12 men. One would betray him. Nine would flee, forsake him and flee. One would forsake him and flee, but before forsaking him and fleeing, he would deny him three times, and the last time with swearing. Only one out of the 12 would make it to the cross with Jesus. Only one. That was the beloved Apostle John, who stood there with Mary, the mother of Jesus, while Christ was being crucified. So that's all, only one. And yet, he desires to fellowship with those men. He finds some consolation in being with those men. It makes me think of the question the psalmist asked in Psalms 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him? You ever contemplate that? You ever examine yourself and then try to do so in the light of who God is? And don't you come away from that examination saying to yourself, what do you want with me? What is man? Who am I that thou art mindful of me? What does God find desirable about me? That's what I come away from. I come away from every time. What is there desirable? I'm amazed that my wife has stayed with me for 29 years. What does God find desirable about me? And friend, the truth of the matter is, even today, God desires our fellowship. Who in this room is greater than Peter? Who in this room can measure up to Thomas or Matthew or some of these other disciples? Well, probably none of us. We are weaker people than they. And yet, God desires our fellowship. He wants us to fellowship with Him. How often do we ignore His desire for fellowship? How sad to leave Jesus sitting at the table alone. That's sad, isn't it? I would suggest to you, me tonight, to us in this room, when Jesus pulls up to the table, we dare not leave our seat empty. And the truth of the matter is, He pulls up to the table every day to seek fellowship with us. Fellowship with me. I love Kurt LeBeau's song, Fellowship Divine, Jesus on my mind. Wonderful fellowship. And to think that He wants to fellowship with me and pulls up to the table like He did with these men here, expressing His heart's desire. Fellas, with desire, I have desired to sit down at this table with you. I've looked forward to sitting down here with you. It's hard to believe that tomorrow morning the Lord Jesus will look forward to having fellowship with us. But He will. Don't leave your seat empty. Don't leave your seat empty. Now, the second observation here. When Jesus gathers with these men, the spread on the table is very simple. This is not a 5-course meal. This is not a 7 or 10-course meal. This is a 2-course meal. It's a very, very simple spread. There is bread and there is juice. Now, friend, there is a reason for this seeming scarceness. And listen closely. The reason it's a scarce meal, the reason it's only a 2-course meal here, bread and juice, is because they have not gathered for the food. They have gathered for Jesus. That's why they've gathered to be with Him. He's gathered to be with them. So they've not gathered for the food. They have gathered to be with each other. There are times when you sit at a table, and when you sit at that table, you are there for the food. Any of those times. I mean, the meal is significant. When I had the privilege to go to Australia, I guess probably the most delicious meal as far as a 7 or 8 or 10 course meal I've ever enjoyed. I eat a lot of good meals. Most of them at my wife's table. She is a tremendous cook. But as far as being somewhere and somebody taking you to a place specifically for the food, when I was in Australia, Mike Marsh took us, those of us who were speaking at the conference, to this seaside seafood thing, and we sat at our own grill and we had our own cook. Yeah, maybe you heard some of those places. And he came, and I mean, man, of course, he went through the whole thing, you know, with his forks and knives and everything, clanging everything together. And that's all, you know. And they tossed the egg around, you know, they'd bounce it around without breaking it, you know, throw it up, and they catch it, and they catch it, and they catch it. And they throw it up, and they turn that big old knife sideways, and the egg, you know, lands right on the edge of the blade, and the yolk and the white drop on the grill, and he tosses the shell in the trash can. I mean, it's, you know, but you're not there for that, okay? I mean, you know, yeah, okay, let's get on to the, you know, great. And, you know, we had prawns. I don't know. They had to be that big around, that long. Humongous prawns with the heads on. And we had chicken, and we had beef, and we had pork. And I mean, he cooked, and scallops, and seafood like you can't believe. And we went there for the food. That's why Brother Marsh took us to that restaurant that evening before the services. He took us there for the food. That's what we went for, the food. Now, there are other times when you sit at a table and there is food, but the food is not the focus. The food is secondary. It's the people around the table that make the occasion significant. Now, when they gather around this table, the menu is extremely simple. It is bread and it is juice. Solid bread and liquid juice. That's all it is. Two items on that table. Yes, it is significant. Verse number 26 tells us that the bread was a picture of the body of Christ. He said, this is my body. And he gave it to the disciples. He said, take, eat, this is my body. And the bread represented his body. He was about to give his body to bear in his body our sins upon the tree. And he was just about to go into that. And so the bread represents his perfect body. And then in verse number 27 says, he took the cup and he gave thanks. And he gave it to them saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood. So the cup represents his blood, that fresh juice, that fresh fruit of the vine. Not fermented juice, which is tainted juice, because the blood of Jesus was sinless and spotless. This was pure, fresh, good juice. And Jesus passed the bread and he passed the juice, and that was it. That was it. Simple but significant. Simple but significant. And reason, folks, there's a reason. It's simple because even though it was significant, it was not to be the focus of the table. The food was not to be the focus of those sitting. You know, when you go to a meal like I described to you, you know, all we talked about was the food. Oh, man, this is good. Oh, this is delicious. How do they catch this? Where do they go? This is fresh. Look at this. And all we talked about was the food because we went for the food. We're not here to talk about the food tonight. What we hold in our hands in a little bit is significant. Yes, that little piece of bread represents the body of the Lord Jesus. And that little glass of juice represents his precious blood. But that's not the focus. The focus of this thing, our conversation, if you will, our meditation, if you will, our thought, if you will, ought to be on him. The focus of this thing is not the food. We're not here to talk about the bread and the juice. We appreciate what they represent, but we appreciate even more him. That's what we're here for tonight. Jesus is the unseen head of this church. This is the table of the Lord. This is his table in his church. Hey, guess what? This is not about me. This is not about you. This is not about the pianist or the organist. This is not about the six men that will serve the food, the bread and the juice. This is about Jesus Christ. We think of him tonight. We sing of him tonight. We thank him tonight. We rejoice in him tonight. This is his table. We're not here to focus on anything other than the precious Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. So first of all, when Jesus pulls up to the table, let's make sure our seats are not empty. Let's be there to fellowship with him. He desires to fellowship with us. Number two, we gather around this table. The focus is not the bread and the juice. They're important. They're significant. But the focus is Jesus Christ. And then here's my last thought tonight on the Lord's Supper. He knows he is about to suffer. He knows he is about to be deserted. He knows he's about to be left alone. He knows he's about to become the sin sacrifice. You know what he understands? He knows that he is about to become the sacrificial goat on the Day of Atonement. Remember that? Remember when they brought those two goats to the tabernacle and later the temple on the Day of Atonement? And one of those goats was taken by the priest, and his neck was slit, and the blood was gathered, and his body was taken and burnt, and the whole thing, hide, hair, bones, everything, burned it all, and then the blood from that sacrificial goat was taken and splashed on the mercy seat, on the Ark of the Covenant, in the Holy of Holies. Remember that? That's about what he was just about to become, that sacrificial goat. His blood was going to be spilled. But that's not all. He was also about to become the other goat. That other goat was kept alive. And the priest, after he applied the blood to the mercy seat, he came back and he put his hands on that living goat. And in a symbolic move, he placed the sins of the nation of Israel on the head of that goat. And then the Bible says, a fit man. I love that. A fit man, a chosen man, a specific man, a unique man took that goat and led that goat out into the desolate wilderness. He went as far as he could go and he kept going. And he went further and further and further where nobody inhabited the country. And he turned that goat loose. Walked back to the camp of Israel alone. Symbolizing that not only had the sins of the nation of Israel been atoned for by the blood sacrifice, they had been carried away and removed as far as the east is from the west. He knew he was about to become those goats. He was about to become that sacrificial goat. And he was about to become the goat who was dropped out in the wilderness, and he was the fit man who carried the goat out there and returned by himself. It was all a picture of him. All of it was. Now, he knows all that. He is going to be wounded for our transgressions. He's going to be bruised for our iniquities. Not his. He's going to be chastised for our peace. He already had peace. He was the Prince of Peace. King of Salem, peace. King of Righteousness. He was going to be bruised, chastised for our peace. By His stripes, we would be healed. He was about to be bruised, pleasing His Father. Now, all of that is pending. All of that awaits him as soon as he leaves the upper room. He is headed to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. An angel comes and strengthens him as Satan tries to kill him before he gets to the cross. Because if he can keep him away from that cross, we're lost. We're done. An angel comes. All of that's outside the door. All of that is waiting. And yet at the very end of the supper, Jesus looks at those disciples and he says, "Let's sing." And the Bible tells us in verse number 30, when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Sing? Sing? You walk out the door, you're going to be bruised. You walk out the door, you're going to be chastised. You walk out the door, you're going to be wounded. You walk out the door, you're going to be deserted. You walk out the door, you're going to be forsaken. You walk out the door, you're going to become the sacrifice for sin. Sing? Now? Now? Yes. Let's sing. Sing when your soul is full of sorrow. Sing when you're stepping off the crevice into the deep, dark valley. Sing when the storm clouds are gathering. Hey, folks, anybody can sing when the sun is shining. It takes somebody who loves God to lift their voice and sing in the midst of the storm. And that's what Jesus did. We will sing tonight during the Lord's Supper as we pass the juice and the bread. We'll sing sincere songs, but they're not sad songs. We will sing songs of Calvary. We'll sing songs of redemption. We'll sing songs of Christ's love. And you know why we're able to sing tonight? Because He sang. He sang in the soul's darkest hour. This is not a funeral dirge. This is a remembrance, a memorial of the greatest event in human history. Isn't that interesting, friend, that the greatest event in human history involved death? Huh? The greatest event involves death, but that's because from His death comes life, eternal life. Because of what this bread represents and because of what this juice represents, friend, every saved person should be able to lift their voice tonight and sing to the glory of God. Hey, no matter what awaits you when you get home tonight. And there are people who, when you get home tonight, even on your way home, you're going to get back into the mode of facing immense problems. Immense problems. But no matter what awaits you when you get home tonight, no matter what awaits us at work tomorrow, no matter if you are sick, or no matter if you have problems overwhelming you, you should be able to sing tonight. If Jesus could lift His voice and sing before He walked out the door into the crucifixion, surely you and I could lift our voice and sing in spite of the troubles that we might be facing. And sing all through the rest of our life, to be honest with you. There's really no good reason why our song should ever be done. Until one of these days we sing it new in heaven. And the songwriter wrote about that in that beautiful hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood." In the last stanza he wrote these words, "Then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing Thy power to save." When will we sing with a nobler, sweeter voice? When will we sing with a nobler, sweeter tone of voice? When will we sing like we've never sung before? When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave. Brother, you talk about victory. when death comes, there is no death to the child of God. That just means we can sing all the better in glory with the Lord Jesus. All because He sang that night. All because of Him. When Jesus pulls up to the table, let's make sure our seat is not empty. Because with desire, He desires to have fellowship with us. Desires it. Is your seat been empty lately? Has your seat been empty at the plate, at the table? I'm talking about your personal devotions. I'm going to tell you the number one way to lose the joy of your Christianity is to keep your Bible shut. Keep it closed. Go without that time at the table. Don't let your seat be empty when Jesus comes for fellowship. Don't let that happen, friend. Do not let that happen. And when you put up to the table, make sure, friend, that you focus on Him. Make sure that He is your focus. And tonight during this time, it's not about the person down the row or across the auditorium or in the back or in the front. This is about Him, His blood, His body, His death, His resurrection. It's about Jesus. It's all about Him. And hey, even if you're under a load tonight, the weight of which you've never carried before, in light of this bread, in light of this body, in light of the One whom it's all about, you should be able to lift your voice and sing. There should be a song from your heart tonight. If the devil has taken it, you know the best way to get it back? Just lift your voice and sing. Just lift your voice and sing. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for the ordinance of the Lord's table. And I thank You, God, that we have these moments to gather around and remember about Jesus. We could preach tonight, dear Lord, messages about this and that, but I'm not sure any of it would be as good as just reflecting, thinking, focusing, meditating, remembering our precious Lord tonight. Jesus, You're the head of this church. This is Your table. As You pull up to sit with us tonight, I pray that our focus will be on You. Thank You for the bread. Thank You for the juice. Most of all, Lord God, thank You for You. And Jesus, thank You for the example of singing in life's darkest hour. And no matter what people may be carrying tonight, I pray, oh God, for the next several minutes, we put those things aside, lift our voice and sing that new song that You put in our lips when we got saved. We love You tonight, Lord. Thank You for this life You've given us. Thank You for saving us out of darkness, translating us into Your kingdom, for giving us security and a home in heaven, and all the blessings and benefits of being a child of God. My, oh my, where would we be tonight without what this ordinance represents? Jesus, thank You. May we draw close to You in our hearts tonight and be warm and full when we go home. In Jesus' name I ask it. Let's stand together. Please, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Ladies, play us just a song on the piano tonight.